following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
It is called the Lost River of Pennsylvania. In this beautiful valley, there are certainly streams, and there's even a larger river where people will frequent. In this Lehigh Valley, people, the real estate is so precious that at one time, there were natives that pushed all of the white people out for one reason, just because it was beautiful to them. Not that it had the more game, more wild game, not that it had precious jewels or stones, but because of its beauty. But in that same region, there is this lost river, where the current comes along and then suddenly it disappears down beneath. And in fact, there's this family that has owned this area where tourists travel, and down through all of these stairways and into this deep cavern, there are stalactites and stalagmites that look like they were created with Play-Doh in a kindergarten classroom. They almost look fake. And down below, you can see this river, where normally, if you open up the map app on your phone or you look on a computer, you see the blue line. And even sometimes if you turn on the satellite view, you can see, if you zoom in, there's the river. Sometimes you can even see the rapids if you zoom in close enough. But not for the Lost River. And still there are people who wonder the direction that it takes and the destination where it ends. Throughout this entire Lenten season, we have been following our Savior under this theme, Collision Course, where we have been perceiving and drilling down into these opposing currents that we see in our world. Currents that are leading us and the rest of the world in one direction, and currents that our Savior is taking and leading in a different direction. And by the way, these are not just different directions. They are on a collision course. They are opposing directions. And one common thing we've seen throughout this entire Lenten season, this entire series, is that the opposing currents that we see in this world are not always easily seen. You know, like a river right in front of your face. You know, like a blue line right there on the map. There it is. We've seen currents in this world leading us, not necessarily in obvious ways, to always want to gratify the desires of our inclinations, the desires of our sinful hearts. While Jesus says something entirely different, not to gratify, but to deny those things, because they will never do or be for us what only God already is for us. We know that in this world, it's not always obvious and readily apparent that the world is leading us to trust in the inclinations and in the intuitions that we have, as though there is this little voice that we should always believe, because my truth will never let me down, right? Or rather, God says that he, through his word that is not always easily seen, certainly not in this world, the mystery is revealed to lead us to trust in that objective reality rather in the subjective intuitions here. Or here, sinfully speaking. Yet the world would often lead us to just avoid the things that revolve around suffering and hardship, to avoid the things that make your life a little bit more challenging. Whereas Jesus says every single step and every path that you take that is in line with your Savior and in the footsteps that he has already laid before you, even when that means hardship, and even when it will bring suffering, it is for your good, and it will make you stronger, as God is procuring for you eternal life and making you more ready for it. These currents are not just different. They are opposite. And now we're on the home stretch as our Savior leads us along with him on that Palm Sunday pathway in the city of his own death. And once again, there are more and more currents in the world that are not always easy to see. The writer to the Hebrews, in a context in which the world is persecuting Christians, especially Jewish Christians, the world is persecuting them from two angles. First of all, you have the Romans, who are loving to persecute Christians because they believe in this God that subverts the authority of the Roman emperor. And they can't have any of that, and so persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and certainly Jews, especially Jewish Christians, were spread hither and yon because the Romans were going to have none of that, burning their sacred texts, persecuting and even killing many. But that's not all. Jewish Christians in particular were being persecuted by fellow Jews who were seeing these countrymen of theirs, those who shared their pedigree and nationality, as traitors to their heritage. And so they would persecute Christians. They would ostracize them in the marketplace, impoverishing many of them in the early New Testament era. And so then the writer to the Hebrews would say, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, speaking all, about all of those Christians who have gone before us, especially those in the Old Testament, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And when you think of the sin that so easily entangles and you look at the world around you, it should be obvious to us, right, that we can always see the evil currents and the dark forces around us, right? When you're flipping through the headlines on your phone, when you're scrolling through, maybe even doom scrolling through social media, when you're listening to things in the news, and when you watch what's happening not only in politics, in our country, and in the world, in our society, and in our own local communities, it's so easy that we always know what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, right? Or do we? How often, whether it's in the arena of sports, or in the realm of pop culture, or in the categories of politics as a whole, do you and I think that we hear a story, and when we think that we hear a story, we automatically know the right answer? That's wrong, and I know it's right. Or that's right, and I know it's wrong. We so easily act like we possess the scalpel where we can trim away the meat from the fat as though we can always see it, right? And then a couple years go by, and some more information comes out, no matter what the story is, no matter what the realm is. And then we kind of have this eureka, aha moment where we realize what we once thought was to be true and false, what we once thought to be good versus evil, right versus wrong, was actually misinformed. And when we once thought that we acted like we were on the side of the truth, we actually didn't even know what the truth was that we were acting upon to begin with. All of this is to illustrate one thing. When we look out in the world and we so easily think that we have everything identified and categorized as right and wrong, good and evil, are we sure we can see that? The currents of this world, like a lost river, do not act like they are on center stage. They do not welcome the spotlight. In fact, Scripture describes them in different ways. They're like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Not a wolf that says, boo, I'm here. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Or as one of the Lord's apostles put it, they masquerade as angels of light. Are you sure you can see these currents that so easily disappear behind what we can perceive here and here? How dark is this world beyond our own imagination? And to take this one step further, he's not just talking about the sin that so easily entangles out there. He's talking about the sin that so easily entangles right here. Throughout our midweeks, we've been singing this beautiful rephrasing of Psalm 139. And one of the verses through Psalm 139 goes this way. I know not all my own heart and mind. Think about that. In a world that claims like we know everything and I have my truth and me, mine, and mine, I know. The Scripture says something not just different, but opposite. I don't even know my own heart and my own mind. The sin that so easily entangles, it's like we can act like we're running this race and we're like an Olympian. We got the perfect spikes, the weather conditions are great, our stamina is right where it should be. We know we're not going to die. We look at the competition around us and we feel strong. And yet the reality is different, that we can't even see that while we think we are entering into a race where we got the competition whipped, there are actually these ropes that are entangling us. There's actually a weakness going on inside that's going to make us short of breath. that the lactic acid is going to build up in our legs and make them feel like jello sooner than we actually think. That's actually what's going on, more than we can even comprehend. The reason the writer to the Hebrews is inspired by the Spirit to say, let us throw this off because it so easily entangles, is not because that's true for some people, but not for us who feel like we got this. He's saying it so easily entangles because it does. And to such a degree that it's like a lost river. We don't even always see it. I mean, sure, we know about the pitfalls that trip us up. We know about our pet sins that drag us down, but do you even see the other weaknesses that go on in your own heart? The blind spots that you have and that I have? I know not all my own heart and mind. And that's how the world works. And that's how the sinful mind works. It's not a script where it says, it's going to do this wrong thing, and then you're going to do this, and then this wrong thing is going to happen, and then you're going to do this, and then when you really want your ace in the hole, then when this happens, you play that card. That's not how life works. And when you step back and you look at not only this whole season, but all of life, we can see that. The sin that so easily entangles, do you see it? Are you sure? Are you sure? And the reason why, if you say, yes, I do, I'm saying the Bible does not agree with you, is because I am casting doubt in your head about your trust in yourself, which the Bible rightly does, as it does for me. Why? So that when we get into the starting blocks, and when we run the race marked out for us, we are not looking at our own selves at all. Confused by the veil over the perception that can really identify what's going on, blinded by the misperception that we have it all figured out, instead, we would not look at ourselves one bit. Let us fix our eyes on, what does it say? Let us fix our eyes on, the preschool answer is also the adult answer. No, but really, you ask kids a question, little ones, and they say, Jesus. And then you ask adults, and sometimes it's so hard for us to say the things that preschoolers know. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And you notice that he operates in the exact different realm. Instead of working behind the scenes and getting lost underground, instead of hiding behind a curtain and allowing us to be confused as to what God is really up to, he puts himself on center stage and he welcomes every last bit of those sacrificial blows that will pay for our salvation. He not only puts himself on center stage, he allows the entire city of his death to say, Hosanna, Hoshiana is a Hebrew word which means, Lord, save us. And he doesn't even need to answer those replies as he elevates himself on a donkey that's never been ridden and rides right into the middle of it as people cover the road with their palms and their cloaks. And what does he say as that donkey takes every last step? I'm here. He doesn't even need to verbalize it. He proves it. He's not hiding. He's walking right into it. He is the pioneer and the perfecter. He is the author and the finisher. He is the beginner and the completer. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. And he makes no bones about what he is up to as he walks right into the city of his death. He is like the Mississippi River, where when or if you have ever seen it, it is not only obvious to the naked eye, you cannot miss it, but its direction is clear as is its width and current. Just as the Mississippi divides, and we can even celebrate the height of Mount Mitchell, which doesn't compare to other elevations on the other side, whatever is east of the Mississippi and whatever is west of the Mississippi, we think that way so often. So too, Jesus is so obvious. He's so obvious. Name another person who has palms laid before them. It's a river made clear. Who else has cloaks put down? Who else hops on a donkey, which you think is only humility? It is that, but it is also, in Israel's history, the entrance of one who would be made king. Zechariah was clear about that. Jesus makes it obvious when the rest of the world and even our own sinful hearts would choose a current that is hidden and so seldom seen. And in order to save us from that, the writer to the Hebrews takes us by the ears, uses giant NBA-sized hands, and grabs us by the cheeks and says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And what's his outcome? The definition of a lost river is the one whose current and streams flow underground, and its destination is unclear, as maybe some of its path from point A to point B. And for that lost river in Pennsylvania, do you know what they tried to do back in the 1930s? They tried with the best technology that they had, using, wait for it, ping pong balls, to try and find out where this river ended up. And guess how many of those ping pong balls they found? None of them. One commentator said, I think there's a cavern even farther down there that's filled with ping pong balls. Just kind of funny to think about when the world is trying to figure out where this river goes, and all the while there's a bunch of hidden ping pong balls somewhere. Kind of just shows how much we don't know about things. Not only where we stand, what we can see, but also what's the destination. But Jesus makes that clear too. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. The joy set before him? The last thing you were joyous about, you would want to welcome people in on that secret or that drama, that excitement, that reality. And so too your Savior does the same. We call this Holy Week. It is the most impactful and eventful, arguably the most important week of our faith, where our Savior grabs us so that we would lean in along with everyone else in all of Christendom, past and present, to see what? The joy of a supper that he institutes for your good, so that you would know that the price that he paid, his own body and blood, is given to you, so you would receive that currency for the forgiveness of your sins in that supper. Name something more precious than that. I can't think of one either. He welcomes you from that upper room in Holy Thursday to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was wrongfully betrayed, handed over, captured, prosecuted, and then ultimately crucified. So with every single word, and finally that last exhale and the word, it is finished, you see our Savior doing absolutely everything he can to find himself forsaken by God so you never, ever would be. Can you really even comprehend what life is unless you really know what death is? God never created death. All Adam and Eve knew was life. It's like trying to describe what water is to a fish. Would you be able to do that if a fish could talk to you? No, that's all that they know. That's all that Adam and Eve knew. But now when you zero in not only on our death and the death of loved ones, but on the death of our Savior, when you really know what that's like through Good Friday, then you really know what Easter Sunday is all about. Because the joy was not taking nails and a crown of thorns. The joy was not welcoming a spear and a flogging beforehand. The joy was you. He is the pioneer and perfecter of faith, collectively, holistically, beginning and end. You're the apple of God's eye. You're the object of his love. You're the one who motivates him to take on the cross and to walk over the threshold of death, because he wants you to spend eternal life with him so that your status would be a forgiven child who's no longer lost in the hidden currents of this world, but destined to be with God who has a new status before him. And he makes that very clear as he points you not only to the cross, but ultimately to where he now sits at the right hand of God. So you too have a journey ahead of you this Holy Week. You also have a journey ahead of you every single day in this week and the ones to follow. For the one who endured such pain and suffering calls you to follow in his footsteps, not because he hates you and not because he's spiteful, but he knows that this world will never be for you what only he can be, what he already is. And so consider the one who endured such pain for you, so that with every step, when you put your life of humility and sacrifice and service and love out there on display, the world is not going to welcome you with applause. This world is not filled with spiritual cheerleaders. This world is not like March Madness where, oh, here you go, you can do it. This world, in fact, is going to kick you, hate you, hurl insults at you, do to you like the things that they did to our Savior. But the joy is not found in the pain of those things. It's found through the perseverance and the ultimate result of those things. Long ago, there was a Roman emperor who wanted to find the source of the Nile. 6,600 plus miles, they went and went and went, and they got stuck in the marsh. It wasn't until far, far later, beyond what was otherwise an unhindered and unhinged Roman power, that they found that it was that Lake Victoria, way, way, way far in the coasts in Africa. What they were trying to find, the source, supposedly was going to help them feel like they conquered what they could see in the end. And my friends, you already have that, not for a river, not for something that is obvious or even those things that are hidden. You have that for all eternity. For the one who is the source and the one who is the end welcomes you in not only in the drama of Holy Week, but to see the culmination of eternal life that he's accomplished for you. So that with every step, no matter how hard it takes, no matter how much the world might oppose you with its currents, seen or unseen, you have the one who has already finished it all. And then qualifiably, that your faith can never be washed away. Amen.